All right, have your Bibles open to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to read to you verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18 and 19. And then we're going across to Colossians chapter 3. This verse in particular helped me to, as a younger Christian, to determine for myself before the Lord what sort of music I would enjoy, compose, arrange, and promote as a vehicle to worship our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a very simple thesis here. Reading Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Melody in your heart to the Lord. Just keep your hand there. Go across to the twin epistle written at the same time from the Roman prison to a neighbouring church, the Colossian church, Colossians 3:16. Maybe if you read it with me, I'll know you're awake, okay? Colossians 3:16 starts with the word "let." All together, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." They're very similar verses, aren't they, in what they produce. And in one, it's very clear that the filling of the Spirit produces a melody-based, glorifying song in the heart, which then finds its way into singing and on the score and into the life of God's people. And this is attributed to the person and work of the indwelling Holy Spirit. In Colossians 3:16, the Word of God seems to be there as that which is the source of the singing in psalms, or admonishing one of the psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. There is no confusion there because the Holy Spirit wrote this book, and He loves to dwell in a heart that's saturated with the Word of God. It's important you understand that if you have the Word of God in your heart, it's very important. The Spirit of God will love to live in freedom in the heart of a Christian who's saturated in the Word of God. The two, the Spirit and the Word together, producing a particular type of music which is pleasing to the Lord and edifying to the saints. Now, in our main text of Ephesians 5:18, we notice here in contrast to being drunk with wine is the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Spirit of God is that pure joy which God brings to the crucified soul, filling the life with love and joy and peace and long-suffering and all that wonderful one cluster of the fruit of the Spirit there. When we grow wanton against Christ, and we sometimes do and should not, if we start to the flesh reasserting itself, we find that our lives dry up. The resources of love, joy, peace stop flowing into our life because the Spirit of God is grieved. And then we start looking, turning around a rather jaundiced eye at the world to see if there's something out there that, after all, that might feed our craving, hungering souls as Christians. So we have people today who would be standing here in this conference today, a dear friend of mine, who's now singing in a different type of Baptist church to soft rock backings. And if you sat down with this dear man and talked to him for half hour, you would know exactly where he came from, because he and I discussed these things together and fellowship together. So any one of us can end up somewhere we wouldn't have any idea where we'd end up, because we turn to the sour and toxic wine of the world and the sour and toxic music of the world. Now, this verse introduces to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And so you find in the book of Galatians here, Ephesians rather, in chapter 1 and verse 13, He is the one who comes in to the believing soul, that upon believing you were made, the Spirit of God came into their hearts, the Holy Spirit of promise came into their lives. So when you were saved, the Spirit of God came in, and Ephesians 4:18, 4:30, back the page before, says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the Spirit of God comes in, makes me a Christian. If I don't have the Lord living in my life and regenerated me, then if that's never happened, I'm not a true believer. So we're trusting this morning, you've actually asked the Lord Jesus into your life and trusted in shed blood, and that the Spirit of God is coming now, witnessing with your spirit that you're a child of God, Romans 8:16. That's a once for all and fixed work of the Spirit of God, sealing us. But as Ephesians 4:30 says here, we can grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And you know, when you grieve someone you love, they will tend to recoil. They sort of close off to that withering influence there, not communicate so much, if it be a spouse or a child or whatever it is, or a father or a friend there. And so the Holy Spirit, being the sensitive dove that He is, will tend to not leave us, but will tend to retreat into the very center of our being in the Spirit there, and we're not conscious of His working so much in our lives. So that means that when it says here to be filled with the Spirit, there's not a steady state condition. Because the present tense there has the idea of being filled. So that means that this is something which has to be refreshed constantly throughout our Christian lives, which means we tend to grieve the Lord sometimes inadvertently or unconsciously or consciously with bitterness and different things like that, the text mentions there. And a constant recalling back to that fellowship with the Holy Spirit so that He can then refresh the life, again perfume the heart by shedding abroad the Holy Spirit in the love of God in our hearts. Romans 5:5. So the Spirit of God does three things I see here. First of all, He comes in and seals us and makes you saved. Then the filling is for daily living. It's daily living. Being filled with the Spirit so that you can have harmony, melody in your heart, and read down further, harmony in the home and in the workplace. Anointing, the Lord Jesus said, the Spirit has come upon me because He's anointed me to preach. And that's needed also for those who are ministering, witnessing in the Word, wherever you are, that God needs to take that Word and use you as an ambassador. And the Bible uses the word upon. First is in, then filling, and then upon are the key words there. Now, in this verse now, getting more specifically, we notice here a connection or a nexus between the filling of the Spirit and a certain type of music that it produces. And this is where we want to camp just for a few moments here. Historically, that's true, that where there has been a genuine revival in an individual, in a church or a family, or in a group of people, where there's been a genuine revival of the Spirit of God, there has usually been a flourishing, a new, fresh production of creativity in the hearts of God's people, producing music, writing it. The early church was known for its song. Pentecost came, of course, the filling of God's Spirit, the anointing power, all three happening on one occasion because the dispensational line was crossed there, sort of a catch-up for all those disciples, indwelt, infilled, anointed in one moment there in the upper room there. But the early church was known for its singing. Pliny the Younger, in writing to one of the emperors, was asking, should I keep persecuting these Christians? This is what I've found. They meet on a certain particular fixed day of the week before sunrise, he says, writing this letter, it's a historical document. And I find them singing praises or hymns to one Christos. And then they covenant together not to do any bad things. It's a real dangerous group of people. But there they are. But see, the early church, he said, they were singing. They sing in their assemblies right there on the fixed day of the week. So the church has always been a singing church, providing the Spirit of God's filling them there. Coming to more recent times, the Moravian Brethren, a classic example there, refugees from John Huss's movement there in Bohemia, flee to Count Zinzendorf's lands there, scrapping amongst themselves and bickering and fighting there. Zinzendorf went down and lived among them for a while. And on that memorable day, which they still remember, the Spirit of God came down upon their company and melted away all their bitterness and their hostilities one with another as brethren there. And they got right with God. And several things came out of this. One was a prayer meeting that went on for 100 years where one of their members somewhere around the world was praying at a certain hour of the day, like a prayer clock, continuous for 100 years. That's pretty good. Another thing was that they before 50 years before Carey became known as the father of modern missions, They were going right around the world in these crude little vessels there to Greenland, even some to Australia, getting the gospel out, because with the filling and the anointing power of the Spirit of God came a passion for the lost. And the third thing was their creativity. They became a very musical company together with all their instruments. The count encouraged them to learn their violins and all these different things here. But they wrote music particularly and hymns concerning the blood of Christ, and a whole fresh batch of hymns came out of that. One of them, you know, I wish I could remember all the words, Jesus, thy blood and righteousness, my glorious dress, in these array shall I, something lift up my head. Most amazing words there coming from the pen of the count here. So if you want to be a musician, if you want to be able to produce or write or lead God's people in a singing which is glorifying to God, has a powerful influence, and music of a certain kind, we need to concentrate on this very, very important issue here of my relationship to the Holy Spirit in my life. So important that we get that through this. And when this happens, we have, of course, we look at other revivals. The Wesleyan Revival was lit, that torch was lit from Peter Bowler, who saw John Wesley saved, and his brother became an amazing hymn writer. The Wesley hymns, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood, died he for me who caused his pain. And that's the personal testimony, we believe, of Charles Wesley, written, we believe, on the occasion of his conversion there. And so on and on it could go there. Come down to Fanny Crosby and the evangelical awakening and revivals there, the days of Moody and Sankey. That lady wrote, I think, something like 6,000 hymns. But you know, she was full of the word. She had memorized as a child, although blind, whole books of the Bible in the Old and New Testament, the Gospels, and I think the book of Deuteronomy. Try memorizing that. And then you can see why her hymns are so full of the word of God there, and the Spirit of God's blessed them so much there. Now, the type of music that the Spirit of God produces is songful. We are to speaking to ourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Melody was a key word for me that helped me as a younger Christian to work this out. Because in melody, a simple a sequence of pleasing tones, we have in that the whole musical trinity in the most simple form. In a simple melody line or motif, you have melody, harmony, and rhythm. As a true trinity, each one living in the other, you can't separate them. You can't have melody without a time factor. See, so this brother here is studying engineering. He's working that through. And he's got it already, you see? So that's interesting. So we have this beautiful, whenever one of these becomes autonomous, self-ruling, it becomes destructive. And that's the destructive elements in your rock music and everything else, which comes through that whole idea of melody. So let melody be the ruling element of your music. Check your flow lines, check your parts on your score there. See if there's unusual leaps and things here. You say, well, how can you say that your context of melody is correct? Because it doth not even nature tell you this. And studies have been done. Get the Grove New Dictionary, borrow it, or go down to the library there and read up melody. And you'll find that from the laps of North America all around, every culture right around the globe all has the same tonal instinct that God placed in the human heart, so that one day all of us can stand before the throne from every kindred, tongue, and nation and all have the same melody sequence there. We can all harmonize together. So that's it. And then, of course, it produces here a number of things here. And I found this helpful. Psalms, hymns and spiritual songs. Psalms, wonderful source of doctrine. Think about all the psalms in the Bible. Talks of the deity of Christ and creation and everything. Hymns is sung generally to a God in the Greek language. But here we are extolling the Lord Jesus person. And then the spiritual songs. Songs the Spirit's happy with. Songs of testimony. And those songs are also used in Colossians 3:16 to help my other brethren in the gospel here to be encouraged. And I want to hear you sing to me in the great congregation. It's important that you sing. It's a command that we sing, because when I hear you singing, it helps me. Or someone gets up and sings a solo and says, day you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Anybody convicted straight away? That's admonition. That's admonition. You see, this is the purpose there. Now let's pray God will give us a good day. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this key verse in measuring our music. We pray that you'll take these few seed thoughts and, Lord, help us to be rightly related to the Spirit of God, who is the Spirit of love. We need him in every moment of our life, dear Father. We pray these things. We pray your blessing on the rest of the day and all the various participants and those who are receiving and giving. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.